going to start with a really simple question this morning. You get 10 marks for this. What is church? What is church?
Us. Us in worship.
Okay. Well, I may affirm that, I may move that on. It's okay. But just for yourself, have your own sort of baseline answer there. Well, what is church? And so, should be a really simple question, but for 2,000 years, Christians have been complicating it. Really complicating it. And if this allows, I'm going to go through a few slides just to show that. In 1984, Pete, you can remember 1984. Okay. So, the chaplain to the US Senate, one Richard C. Halverson, provided a very, very brief outline of church history in the West as it moved from Jerusalem to California. And it sets out what Barbara and I, in this long series on being church, want to cut through. We want to cut through this. So here it comes. There we go. In the beginning, the church was a fellowship. The church moved to Greece, and it became a philosophy. Then it moved to Rome, where it became an institution. This is an American talking. Next, it moved to Europe, where it became a culture. And finally, it moved to America, where it became an enterprise. Now, that is a lot of church history packed into a few sentences and PowerPoint frames. And like the book of Acts, it only flows west. It goes from Jerusalem to Rome and then keeps going to California, without mentioning roads east or south. But it captures a lot of what's happened. And we're not going to, don't need to talk about that, but you could do an analysis of St. Matthew's here, maybe stuff for vestry or over coffee, just which of those elements are part of our experience here. So as Barbara and I have sought the Lord's direction for what to pick up, what to preach and teach and pray into in the next few months, we believe the Lord's drawn us to look at the church as fellowship. The church as fellowship. That's what we need to work on at St. Matthew's at the moment. So we're going to do that for as long as it takes. It's one of those, we're at this point where we know where to start, we know which way to proceed, not quite sure how long it's going to roll or where it's going to go. And one of the things we've inherited here at St. Matthew's is an existing mission statement. Who knows it? It's at the bottom of all the graphics, all the icons. Growing disciples. Okay, so I expect there to be learning and unlearning, because that's what disciples do. Repenting, learning, throwing stuff out, taking stuff in, change. Yes. There could be space for that grace. There could be grace. So learning, unlearning, and forgiveness. So as we begin to devote ourselves, and it's a key word, devote ourselves to fellowship, there are three things I think we need to get clear on. The first is the word fellowship. It's problematic. So if we go to the Greek, it's there, and koinonia, koinonia. I know it's pronounced other ways, but koinonia, and that's translated into English as fellowship. Now, there's an Italian proverb that's relevant here. Does anyone speak Italian here? Okay, I can land it on you. Traditore traditore, which means every translator is a traitor. Every translator is a traitor. And if you speak more than one language, you might have some sense of what's going on there. Because in the business of translating, you always do damage. there's always loss or something's added to the meaning that isn't authentic to the original. And so an example of this is the word koinonia, which is translated as fellowship. It's not a good fit, but it's hard to do better because meaning is lost and meaning is added, which takes us a bit of a way from what was originally meant. So the first complication is that the English word fellowship is unnecessarily masculine. Now, I know in academic circles now, fellows can be female or male, but the word essentially is a male word. It's masculine. We're all good fellows. Maybe it's doing a bit what guys has done and sort of, well, guys are just people. But it's a complication that we don't need. The second complication is generated by poor use in church culture. That's us, churchy people, talking about fellowship. Now, just ask yourself, if you hear that word, where does your mind go? Put the brakes on forgiveness, grace, we'll get there. So if fellowship, where does your mind go? Coffee. You're an honest man, Chris. So, yeah, it usually refers to social activity. Coffee, tea, we're going to have fellowship time. We have fellowship rooms. Okay, totally inappropriate. Koinonia is not about social connection or activity. That's not what the Bible's talking about with koinonia. That's translated fellowship that we as Christians tend to misapply. So I'm doing a bit of deconstructing here. So my solution for these two problems. The first is to use a specific term so we know what we're talking about. We're relating this word fellowship to what the Bible means, not what culture and tradition and misapplication has taken it. So I like to take the biblical word, which means we all get to speak a bit of Greek, and add it to the word we know to say, well, we're talking about the biblical meaning, but here's the English, so you have a fighting chance to know what we're talking about. So I'm going to be like a stuck record here, talking about koinonia fellowship, koinonia fellowship. Now, how about you have a try saying that? Koinonia fellowship, koinonia fellowship. So it's fellowship, Jim, but not as we know it. All right, so it's a qualifier. And two of the things we're trying to say is it's not exclusively male and it's not about social stuff. It's about something else that we might miss otherwise. So the second thing to do is to clearly explain what koinonia fellowship is and what it is not. So what is it? Okay. It's the bond among those that sincerely hold Jesus as Lord and live in his spirit. It's the connection. It's the connection that leads us to recognize someone as brother or sister in God because we share Jesus. Now, I have to embarrass you today, Don, because you came to mind when I was penning this. So the first time I met Don was at an interview in the Hope Center back in March, I think. And the thing was, within a sentence or two, I thought, this is a friendly Welshman. This is a nice old gent, but quick as a flash, this is a brother in the Lord. He's a brother in the Lord. Now, my eyes felt it, my heart felt it, my spirit felt it. That's an indication of fellowship, of koinonia fellowship. That's what we're talking about. We haven't even drunk coffee together yet. It's the knowing that we stand together in the truth, love, and freedom of God. Knowing that I know, that you know, that I know Jesus. Sweet stuff? That's what it's talking about. It's that sense of freedom and openness between people. Now, you can map out your relationships. Who are you really comfortable with? Who do you really trust? In whose company do you experience freedom? That's an indicator. So, and it's all about God, because it's not about being the same. Someday we'll do a little exercise here to explore that. It's not about being the same in any category. You know, Paul, Galatians 3:28, therefore in Christ, neither male nor female, slave nor free, Jew nor Gentile, every category that ran through the ancient world, he said, no longer separates us in Christ because of koinonia fellowship. So we may be worldly different, and yet there's a knowing that we are one in Christ, transcending what may otherwise divide. It is the life of God among us. Now you may shake in your seat now. It is the life of God among us. We're a long way from cups of tea now. Koinonia fellowship. It's what makes us to be God's church, and it is the source and the spring for how we live. Coming back to my question, this is what makes us to be church, biblically. Koinonia fellowship. And we live out of it. So let me illustrate this with a few scriptural and beyond the scripture images. I love this one. I love this picture. You might see it quite often. So Jesus describes his relationship with his followers as being like the branches on the vine. He is the vine, they are the branches. Branches bear fruit. Not difficult, is it? But the organic reality here, what's going on, is that the branches share a common source of life. All branches draw from the same vine. That is a picture of koinonia fellowship. It's what Jesus lived, it's what he called for, and it's what he holds his people to. And so he gives the simple instruction, abide in me. If you all abide in me, there will be koinonia fellowship. Paul describes this mode of being church in relation to the human body, with all its diverse members, organs, limbs, all sharing a common life. Now, this is many, many centuries before it was discovered that there were systems, you know, circulation, that blood actually coherently flowed through the body in a systematic way. But they did realize that, you know, every part of the body only survives and lives and functions because it's connected. And in this image, Christ is the head. So the life of Christ as head of the church, as source of its life, as its governor, is lived through the diversity. Koinonia fellowship. Disunity disrupts any sharing of that common life. That's why disunity is such a problem. It breaks it up. Peter and Paul describe the church's connectivity in terms of buildings. They get technical. So we had two organic images, we have now a technical one. So Paul describes Christ as the foundational cornerstone. And because I live in the hospitable car park next door, I get to see these massive stones every morning. I look at the church, I'm looking at these stones. Sermon coming about that. So Christ the cornerstone, we sing the song, we know the scripture, on which everything rests and relates. Everything's determined by the cornerstone, if you know your building technology. And Peter goes up a level and says, above the foundation, The church is made up of living stones. He's referring to, I believe, limestone. You know, it's an organic rock. And they're all put together and they form a shrine of the Holy Spirit. It's koinonia fellowship. All together, but embracing a spiritual unity, a spiritual presence, the life of God realized in this connectivity. Now, going beyond Scripture, a possible modern technical illustration is the World Wide Web, or the Internet. And the Internet's life or activity is a function of its connectivity. There's no center to it. It's all about every point being able to send and receive from every point. That's, to me, something of the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Koinonia fellowship, connecting. Now, I just have to say something here. Kath, you've seen a lot of changes in your life, but you're nodding at this one. This is so 21st century, and you're right up with it. It's good to see. And lastly, I thought, this one, take advice on, but the Maori cultural emphasis on whakapapa, it reflects the great value on common ancestry. Two people meet, friend or foe. If we have a common ancestor, we're friends. It's the same idea that there is a koinonia fellowship, a ground, a shared ground of being. So that's a local cultural image. So I think I'm among friends here. I see people nodding and smiling, but still I'm going to ask the critical question. Why is this worth so much attention? So the answer I have is that this is what Jesus very clearly prayed for us. It's what he wants for us. It's what he wants for us. God's word points to this as important. So it's worthy of our prime attention. And we notice, of course, as I've let out, because it's what he prayed, his longest prayer in Scripture, what he prayed for us. The best prayers to pray, I have learned, are prayers that are in tune with the heart of God. Us sharing God's prayer. He so welcomes that. So he prayed, as you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them. Them is us. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they may also be sanctified in truth. And here it comes in verse 20. I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe you have sent me. He says it once. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. 2 and 3. So Jesus, in the language of Paul, who was still to write sometime in the future, is praying for koinonia fellowship, in which his followers share together the life of God. The life of God that he knows and lives in the Father, and he knows the Father living in him. And if I make it really, really simple, he's saying, would you let them in on this? Would you let them in on this, this profound spiritual connection, shared life, so that the world may see something that it can only conclude, this is from heaven. People left to themselves don't know how to get it together. Any group of people who get it profoundly together, heaven must be here. No small prayer. A prayer with purpose to provide the world a convincing sign that Jesus did come from God. So, it's so simple. It's so simple. The world can join the dots when it recognizes a people who have got it together in spiritual unity. A very practical experience of this was about 12 years ago. I was privileged to take a wedding for a couple that I'd seen sort of land as individual students. She was ethnically Hong Kong Chinese, but brought up in the Netherlands. He's Austrian. They met in our church, and some years later I got to take their wedding. After the service, there was the wedding photo, and there was a building with about two or three levels, and it was perfect for the photographer to go up and take the group shot. Some photographers run around with a ladder. Sometimes they just climb buildings and find a balcony or a window. So he did that. So this is a secular photographer. This is a, you know, professional. Does this all the time. And he goes up and he's standing there with his photographer's eye, looking for his through his sophisticated camera, and he sees this group of internationals of all colors and dress codes together. And he was heard to say, if the world were like this, we would not have problems. I was so encouraged. That was a comment on our church plus guests. If the world was like this, it would not have problems. This photographer who looked at people all the time saw something that stood out. Jesus' prayer was at least answered in measure. Psalm 133 anticipates this. Same sort of awareness already 800-900 years before Jesus. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brethren, brothers and sisters dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron. Running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon. These are all images of divine blessing, anointing, which falls on the mountains of Zion. And here it comes. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Unity, anointing, blessing. So when God's people are together in God, in koinonia fellowship, the blessing of God flows such that the world can see it. And Jesus was praying for that. Again, I'm repeating, but it's so important that the church, the followers of Jesus, be a participation in the life of God, a shared participation. Wait till we get to talk about individualistic consumerism. But you can see what I'm going to do. I'm going to chop it off at the ankles. Because it's contrary to the prayer of Jesus. It's a long way from cups of tea and social events, isn't it? It's participation in the life of God. So, there's one more very important thing to understand about Koinonia Fellowship. And that is, we can't make it. We can't fabricate it. There's no how-to. As I've been describing it, spiritual union, unity in the life of God is a gift. It's a gift from God received through Jesus by his Holy Spirit. Never think that we can fabricate this in any way. So the verse of Scripture, and it's in today's lectionary reading from Ephesians 4 that really speaks to this, Ephesians 4. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Here it comes. Making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Maintenance. We are to maintain what God gives. God gives His Spirit, if you want to perceive it as a sort of a glue, as a sort of a connection, as a common wraparound. Maintain it. We're going to talk a lot more about that in the future. Don't trash it. Don't damage it. Don't allow it to fall into disrepair. Don't take it for granted. And that's not always easy, for all sorts of reasons. Now, this, to go back to something I said a few months ago, is what the early church devoted itself to. Acts 2:42. I meet a lot of Christians who say we're Acts 2 Christians. And I think, yippee, now which part of Acts 2? I feel we're particularly drawn to this verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the koinonia fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. How do you devote yourself to the fellowship? Drink tea till you drop? Some churches try that. With cakes. Cakes help. No, it's repairing, nurturing, upbuilding, and protecting the koinonia fellowship. It's a top priority. And it's where you sort out the adults from the children, by the way. Because children think about me. Adults think about protecting, nurturing, cherishing what makes family family, koinonia fellowship. So, to come into land, a helpful picture, subtly placed around the building already, to bring this into your imaginations is one we've seen before. John Williams one morning shared it with us. Do you remember that, John? Yep. So, it's a version of Rublev's icon. You can read all about it online, just punch it into your search engine. And it can be variously interpreted. And I value this depiction as a representation of koinonia fellowship in the Trinity. So here are three figures united around a table. They're looking at each other. There's a shared meal indicated there. There's a lot going on there because these icons are written very rich, very richly. And the thing to note, the thing that's always been pointed to, is that one side is open. There's an access point to this table. Who might that be for? It's for us. And it speaks actually of the gospel that through Jesus Christ, we are welcomed into this koinonia fellowship, the life of God. That's church. That's church. And when the world sees this, the prayer is that it will recognize that Jesus was sent from God. So, as we prepare for communion, because you're sitting at the moment in the living room or the reading room, the space of the Word. And we're going to move shortly into this space, which is the dining room, a place to act out and have a meal to express our koinonia fellowship. That's what we're about in communion. We're about affirming, celebrating, nurturing, stretching, deepening the koinonia fellowship. That's why it must be never thought of as an individual act of worship or devotion. That's one bit of the Protestant Reformation we really need to hang on to. It's not about me and God. It's about us in God. in and through Christ. That may take a little bit of, a few cogs might need to shift position on that one, because again, Christians have done damage to themselves in this whole area. But we'll get to more of that later. And that's one thing. The other thing is, as we move beyond the table, at the end of a service, go now to love and serve the Lord. Go in peace. It's about living that bond. It's affirmed here. It's lived here. It's celebrated here. You look in each other's eyes. You receive bread. You taste it. And then we're to go out and live. Now, if Roman observers were correctly reported, this is Romans in the first century or so, they said, see how Christians love one another. Something was going on that was a bit different. This, what Christians, the way they related was kind of not normal. It's worthy of comment. That is koinonia fellowship observed. Again, an answer to Jesus' prayer. And it points to God. How come they do that? So, I'm going to finish here. I'm going to hand over to my colleague. But come to the table. Come to the table to enact, to celebrate, to nurture the koinonia fellowship that we have been given and are privileged to enjoy. Amen?